ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، in regard to this introductory خطبة that you hear, which is called خطبة الحاجة, that I say it in Arabic usually without translation, you find its translation inshallah in all of my books in the beginning, under the title Prelude. So inshallah, if you're interested, you can see it there in full. This talk inshallah will be titled The Muslim Woman's Role in Community Development, and there are some handouts of the outline of the talk that I hope that the sisters have in their hands. And inshallah, I'll go mostly along these guidelines. They are very brief, and in some places I only have the Arabic ayah or hadith. But inshallah, when I get to it, I'll say what is the equivalent English for it. Okay, also in the handout, under the heading The Muslim Woman's Role, in the lower half of the first page and continuing to the second page, there are some practical suggestions which were actually made by some sisters. So I'm just conveying them to you, and inshallah we can go over them together and see if they are acceptable, and if you want to add anything to them. But before that, we will go over the general background for the Muslim woman's role in the community development. And since a woman is an integral part of the Muslim community, and she is only half, I mean the women are half of the Muslim community made up of men and women, and since a woman is the sister of the man, as the Prophet ﷺ said, إنما النساء شقائق الرجال, the women are only the sisters of men, then whatever applies to men in regard to community development would apply to women in terms of principles, and then there will be some specific things that pertain to women. So we start inshallah by the general discussion of what is applicable to both in developing communities in the West, in the non-Islamic countries like where we are. So first of all, what is our purpose in life? Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I have not created the jinn and the human beings but to worship me. So Allah makes it clear that our purpose in life should be worshipping Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He tells us our position as an ummah, as a nation, by describing the Muslim ummah, the ummah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and whoever would like to follow their path, by saying, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. Which means you are the best nation that was sent out to the people. You enjoin what is good, you forbid what is wrong, and you believe in Allah. So the job of the Muslim Ummah is to believe in Allah and to enjoin good and forbid evil, which means to call to His way, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Which means, by time, indeed, the human being is in loss, except for those who believe and do good deeds and enjoin good and enjoin patience. Remind each other of doing good and of being patient. So the purpose of the human being is to believe and do good deeds, which is, and enjoin good and forbid evil, and enjoin patience, which are all acts of worship. So this ayah, or this surah, has a similar meaning to the previous ayah, which says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and the human beings but to worship me. So we are all in loss, all of the people are in loss, their life is wasted, except for those who fulfill the tasks that are mentioned in this ayah, which is belief and doing good deeds and enjoining good and enjoining patience. Basically, it means everybody except those who abide fully by Islam. Everybody else is in loss. So this is what our mission in this life should be. This is what our purpose of life should be, which is not the purpose that is accepted by the majority of the people. This is not what the majority of the people do or accept. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Which means, not most of the people, even though you are very keen for it to happen, not most of the people are believers. So Allah Azza wa Jal is telling His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that even though you would like for most of the people to be believers, but this is not the case. This is not the case. And He tells him in another ayah, وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّوكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَإِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَخْرُصُونَ. Which means, if you obey most of the people on earth, if you obey most of those who are on earth, they would misguide you from the way of Allah. So the majority of the people do not know the way of Allah, and they would misguide you from it if you were to listen to them and obey them. And also the Prophet ﷺ tells us of the situation of the Muslims in regard to the rest of the people, the numbers of the Muslims in regard to the other people. He says, أنتم كالشعرة البيضاء في الثور الأحمر أو كالشعرة الحمراء في الثور الأبيض. Which means, you Muslims are like a white hair in the hide, or on the hide of a red ox, or like a red hair in the hide of a white ox. Which means you stand out as a rarity in relationship to the numbers of people who are there. You are very few, like one hair in the whole hide of an ox. So in, from millions of hairs, there is only one white hair in the millions of red hairs, or vice versa. And that is how the Muslims are. So the Muslims are very distinctive. They are like strangers, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bada al Islam ghariba wa sayaud ghariba fatuba lil ghuraba," which means Islam started as a strange thing, and it will end up being like a strange thing or a strange religion. So tuba for the strangers. Tuba means glad tidings for the strangers, for those distinguished individuals who are so different from the others because of their obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their abiding by His religion, by Islam. So this being the situation, that we are few and the majority of the people are different from us, and we know what our purpose in life is, then how is the environment that we live in comparison to all of this? We know that the people that we live around and the societies that we dwell in are very far from the principles and standards that we know and we believe in. We know that the majority of the people are fully involved in the worldly life, and this is their goal. This is all what they work for, to have a happy life in this world, and as if there is no next life. So all their concern is this worldly life, as Allah Azza wa Jalla describes them by saying, وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Which means we have appointed for the hellfire large numbers of jinn and human beings. Why? Because they have hearts with which they do not discern, they do not understand. They have eyes with which they do not see. They have ears with which they do not hear. So Allah Azza wa Jal gives us eyes and ears and hearts to benefit from them and to use them for what benefits us, but there are people who use them to the contrary. So what is the end of such people? They are like animals, Allah describes them. Those people, they are like animals, and then He says, بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ, rather they are more misguided than animals. Why is that? Because the animals use their faculties for what Allah Azza wa Jal created them. So the animals have ears and they have eyes. They use them for the things for which Allah created them, which means to eat and live their animal life. And the same for their hearts. They use them for whatever a beast needs his heart for. So, and of course they are not at the level of the human beings in that, but there are human beings, and the majority of them are like this, who have these faculties, but they do not use them for what they are supposed to be used. So because of this, they are like the animals in the sense that they use them for the worldly matters, to eat and drink and copulate and sleep and pursue their worldly pleasures, just like the animals. So in this regard, they are like animals, But Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Balhum adal." Rather, they are more misguided. They are because they. It's not that they use their faculties for the worldly purposes only, but they do not use them for what they were supposed to be used to see the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla, to observe His greatness, and to submit to Him in love and worship. They do not benefit from them in this regard. So in this sense, they are worse than the animals because they do not use their faculties for that for which they were created. So most of the people are, their main concern and their main interest is this worldly life. And for those people, they, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ, Allah Azza wa Jal says about them in the first ayah, which means these are the unaware. These are the ones who do not know what they are supposed to be doing. And in the next ayah, Allah says, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا نُوَفِّ إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فِيهَا وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبْخَسُونَ. Whoever seeks the worldly life and its adornment, then we will give them their deeds in it without reducing them, without giving them any lesser than what they deserve of this worldly life. But أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا النَّارِ, those are the ones who do not receive in the hereafter but the fire. They do not have in the hereafter as a reward but the fire. Why? Because they got their rewards for the thing that they are looking after in this life. So in the next life, they only get the fire. وَحَبِطَ مَا صَنَعُوا فِيهَا وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, and it is demolished whatever they did in it, which means whatever they did in this worldly life, no matter what they accomplished, no matter what great positions they had in this worldly life, no matter how much goodness they did towards their family and their children and their communities, but not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of this is demolished and lost in the next life. وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, and it's invalid what they used to do. So these people who have no faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who take partners with Him, who take partners with Him, that they worship them like Allah Azza wa Jal alone is supposed to be worshipped. They make sacrifices for them. They bow down for them and prostrate for them. And they make vows for them. And they supplicate to them. And so on. They think that they will save them from the hellfire in the next life. Those are the people that we deal with. People who are totally immersed in the worldly life and who have very wrong ideas about their purpose in the life, about Allah Azza wa Jal, about the importance of submitting to Him fully with Tawheed and worship. So if this is their situation, so what, how much we find ourselves willing to be mixed with them, how much we find in our hearts the concern to be with them. Now think about it yourself. If there is a sister that is so disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so rebellious, and she would not listen to any advice, would you find it in your heart to stay in company with her and to make her as your best friend? No way, because as Allah Azza wa, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ, there are three things, three qualities that whoever fulfills them or have them in himself, he will find by them the sweetness of Iman. The first one, أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما, that Allah and His Messenger would be more beloved to him than anyone else. And secondly, أن يحب المرء لا يحبه إلا لله, when he loves a person, that he only loves him for Allah. That he only loves him for Allah. And the third is to hate, أن يكره أن يعود في الكفر بعد أن نجاه الله منه كما يكره أن يقذف في النار. To hate, to return to disbelief after Allah saved him from it, like hating to be thrown into the fire. So the second quality for a person to find the sweetness of Iman is that his love for anyone should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His love of anyone should be for the sake of Allah. So if there is a person who is disobedient to Allah, you would not want to you will not have love for her. And you would not want to have a lot of association with her. You probably would still want to make da'wah to her, for her, and invite her to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. You want to keep some kind of minimal relationship with her, so that she would still be able to hear the truth, and perhaps one day she will accept and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you do not want her to be your most intimate friend, your confidant, that you tell her your secrets and you prefer her over the other people. Now, the same is true about the people who are around us in this non-Islamic society. Those people, the majority of the people, are disbelievers, are people who Allah hates because of their disbelief and of their wrong practices. So we definitely do not want to be too much involved with them. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ tells us, مَنْ جَامَعَ الْمُسْلِمَ وَسَكَنَ مَعَهُ فَهُوَ مِثْلَهُ. This is the first hadith in this, under this heading. I said the others before it. مَنْ جَامَعَ الْمُسْلِمَ وَسَكَنَ مَعَهُ فَهُوَ مِثْلَهُ فَهُوَ مِثْلُهُ, which means whoever. Jama'a means like couples with. Whoever couples. And that's why the coupling between the man and his wife is called in Arabic jima', because of the coupling of the closeness. So jama' al-Muslim means to couple. I have a typo here. Man jama' al-Mushrik, sorry. So if you know Arabic, please correct it. It says, the hadith should say, Man jama' al-Mushrik. Whoever couples with the mushrik, with the pagan, with the disbeliever, whoever couples with him, which means becomes very close in company to him, وَسَكَنَ مَعَهُ, and lives with him, then he is like him. Then he is like him. Why? Because he will either continue to live with him happily and change to fit so that they will agree with each other and fit each other, or else he will leave him and depart from him. So if he accepts this kind of relationship, close relationship, that means that he is like him. And I still remember the first year that I came to this country, I came to study, and even before I came, I applied for residence, and I found that I was assigned an apartment in which I live with two non-Muslims, two disbelievers. And I lived with them for a whole semester and the beginning of the second semester. So it was like 4 or 5 months. And I remember it being the most miserable part of my life, because You know, no matter what you do to avoid them, since you are living in the same house, in the same apartment, you have to see many things that you do not like to see. You have to witness things that you do not like to witness. You have to smell things that you do not like to smell. You hear things that you do not like to hear. And this is how the company of the disbelievers is. And I was blessed that, alhamdulillah, later on, the housing of the university broke my contract, because they wanted me to move to a house belonging to them in order to take care of it as the activity center for the Muslim students in the university. So they broke my contract without, you know, any penalty or any problems. But anyways, I mean, it is very, very hard. I faced it myself, and I noticed how hard it is to be in the company, in close company and proximity with the disbelievers, and still be able to practice Islam, and still be able to not see and witness the disobedience and evil practices that the disbelievers do. So, with all of this background, we realize that we are a small Islamic community, a small Muslim community, inside a large non-Islamic, anti-Islamic environment. And we know what is, inshallah, we know what is our purpose in this life. We know what is our obligations. And we know what their purpose in life is, and what their concerns are, and what things they are interested in. So, how can we deal with this situation? How can we deal with this situation? There are a number of things that we can do, among which is, first of all, to minimize the contact with them. And minimize the contact, because the majority of us cannot depart from this place, from this country, from this land. Where can they go? I mean, you cannot expect millions of Muslims in this country to migrate to some of the Islamic countries and be accepted there. So, it is not possible for the majority of us to make hijrah anywhere. And if this is the situation, and they are forced to stay where they are, if we are forced to stay where we are, then the minimum that we can do, if we cannot make the hijrah by our bodies, complete hijrah, to make a partial hijrah, which is to migrate away from them as far as possible in the place where we dwell, in the works that we do, in the pastimes and entertainment that we enjoy, so that we do not, for instance, go to their crowded parks at the times when they are there. We do not go to the places where they enjoy, or their children enjoy themselves, such as the amusement parks, or Chuck and Cheese, or some other places where we find that even though there are things that would be amusing for our children and may even be of benefit for them sometimes, but this is mixed with a lot of disobedience. There is music, there is alcohol served, as I was told, in Chuck and Cheese or some other places like it. There is pork in the food, in some of the food at least, and so on. So, as much as possible, we need to pull ourselves out from their environments and establish for ourselves our own environments, our own facilities, our own places of enjoyment and amusement and fun, that would keep us busy and keep our children busy with things that would benefit them, entertain them, and keep them in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to minimize our contact with them. And this does not mean total isolation, because total isolation is not possible on one hand, and on the other hand may not be recommended sometimes, because we need to keep some level of relationship so that we can make da'wah to them. We can make da'wah to them, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, المؤمن الذي يخالط الناس ويصبر على أذاهم خير من الذي لا يخالطهم ولا يصبر على أذاهم. Which means a believer who mixes with the people and who is patient in face of their harm is better than the one who does not mix with them and is not patient in the face of their harm. So we are not calling to complete isolation, but we are calling to isolation to such a degree that we would preserve our deen and the deen of our children. Because if we go beyond that minimum contact with them, then we will start taking from them, accepting their principles, and our children start getting brainwashed by them. And on the long run, this means destruction for us and for our children. So we need to minimize the contact with them. We need to stay with the jama'ah, with the jama'ah of the Muslims, which means we need to make more and more establish more and more activities that are collectional or communal activities, collective activities or communal activities, in which we meet the other Muslims more often, all the time, because that gives strength to the heart, realizing and seeing that there are other people who are like us on the same path. But if we see that we are lonely and alone, we are different from everybody else, some of us may get weak and may submit to some of the pressure that is put over them by their peers, by the society, by the media, and so on. So we have to stay with the jama'ah, and as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ الذِّئْبُ مِنَ الْغَنَمِ الْقَاصِيَةِ. The wolf only eats the scattered sheep. We have to establish serious educational programs for our children. We have to be serious about their education and not throw them into the public schools, and then when they are old, when they are in their teens, we say now we want to educate them Islamically, because by that time it's too late and they are out of control. So we need to put a serious effort to educate our children, and I'll be talking more about this inshallah in the evening lecture, so I will not say any more now. We need to establish Islamic institutions, and this is related to staying with the jama'ah, because in order to be able to stay with the jama'ah and to have more to do with the Muslims and less to do with the non-Muslims, that means we need to have our own institutions, our masajid like this masjid, our schools like this school, and more of the Islamic facilities. I mentioned possibly amusement facilities. They don't have to be of the size and craze of Great America or Six Flags or Disney or things like this. There's no need for those horror rides that probably on the long run would cause heart problems for the people and nervous breakdowns. I'm serious about this. I mean, the people enjoy it and think it is fun to go through those what they call them, the rides which go upside down and so on, or they fall at very quick high speed from a high elevation. They think it is fun, but in the long run it is not fun, because it is against the human nature that Allah instilled in us. And but we still can build some constructive amusement. You know, they like this thing because those people, their fitrah has been destroyed, their pure nature has been destroyed. So what you find that they like the extremes now. This is the modern trend. They like things that put their nervous system at the edge. So extremes in rice, extremes in tastes. So you find they like very, very sour tastes in candy for the kids. Extremes in movies. They like horror movies, and they boast about seeing the most horrible and nasty movie and things like that. So these people, their nature have been destroyed, their pure nature, their fitrah, and that is why they like that sort of things. We do not want this for our children. We want them to have innocent, pure, constructive kind of amusement and fun, and this will not come from the way of the disbelievers. So that's why we have to do it ourselves. We have to do something about it, even if it is small. It's better. A small good thing is better than the big, ugly bad thing. And we can arrange for trips to the parks and to the a beach or some places like this, to the nature, at times and in locations where we know that there will be no disbelievers around, that will give pain to our hearts by just seeing them and seeing the way they dress and the way they act and so on. So we have to establish our own institutions, not only masajid and schools, but places for exercise, sports, amusement for the children, maybe even Islamic restaurants run by Muslims, and other institutions. But definitely this should continue, should build all the time, as we know that some of the large Islamic organizations who started as being nations of Islam or things like that, and who we disagree with a lot of their principles, but something important they started, and we need to do something along the same lines, is establishing institutions at all levels for their communities. This is what we need to do, inshallah. And then finally, performing da'wah in the best way, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة, which means call to the path of your Lord with hikmah, with wisdom, والموعظة الحسنة, and good admonishment. ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. And he says, ولا تجادل أهل الكتاب إلا بالتي هي أحسن, and do not debate with or argue with the people of the book except in the best way. So we should establish da'wah programs and work on increasing the numbers of the Muslims and the practicing Muslims, so that, because this will help our communities, we will have more resources in that case, that will help us spread out and make more and more institutions, more and more jama'at, so that we will have a stronger and healthier community, inshallah. This ends the background, and that I meant to cover in this talk. And now we come to the practical steps, and I'll probably go through them very fast, unless I find some that needs some comments. As I said, this is something that was prepared by some sisters who have done some da'wah in this country for a while, and they think that these are some useful and beneficent things to do practically to enhance the Muslim woman's role in developing the Muslim community. This starts by saying that the Muslim Ummah does not make full benefit of the woman. This is true everywhere. In the West, we can say that the Muslim women play a better role than the Muslims, than their counterparts in the Islamic countries, in the Muslim countries. We find that the sisters over there play a much more passive role. But still, we probably can do much more for the sisters here. Indeed, every Muslim woman can play in the Islamic communities and centers a vital educational and dawah role that would not conflict with their position in Islam. So, here's the list. First, dawah services. What the sisters can do: organizing a varied learning program for each semester, for each season, distributing it within the local community. Dividing the classes, lectures and symposia among the capable sisters, which means assigning some sisters who are capable of giving talks, assigning the talks to them, in addition to the other things that will fall. Occasionally inviting knowledgeable sisters from outside the community in the company of their mahrams and preparing educational programs during their visit. Then organizing dawah visits to the neighboring communities so as to exchange dawah experience with them. Coordinating between the activities of the Arabic speaking and non-Arabic speaking sisters and making serious efforts to teach Arabic to the latter, to the non-Arabic speaking sisters. Preparing a team of sisters who will be ready to provide advice and guidance for the sisters, especially those who are new in Islam in regard to their personal and family problems. Reviving the Islamic personality through strengthening the attachment to the Muslim Ummah, which would make the sisters understand the honor of being Muslim and savor the sweetness of faith. This should be done through teaching the correct creed, warning against the opposing false creeds, and adhering to all of the Islamic teachings. All of this must be pursued through adopting the sources of knowledge that were adopted by our early predecessors and scholars for establishing the Islamic personality, which are the book and the sunnah, which means in teaching and guiding and making da'wah, we always should start from and base all of that on the book of Allah and the sunnah of his prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Making the Arabic language the fundamental language for every Muslim woman, giving this language its rightful position in our religion and realizing that it is one of the necessities of Islam, and that the other obligations cannot be fully fulfilled without it. Now, of course, this is understood. I mean, the limitations are understood in this regard and well observed among the sisters, that there are sisters who do not have the knowledge of the Arabic language. So in that case, maybe they can make as much use as possible of those sisters who are able to give them accurate account of whatever Arabic text they need to understand, or books that are accurate also in that regard, until they eventually, inshallah, would be able to acquire a level of knowledge of the language to enable them to understand some of that on their own. And then establishing the belief in the obligation of undertaking da'wah to Allah. And here is cited the ayah, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنَهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, which means let there be among you a group who call to the good, command righteousness and forbid evil. Those indeed are the successful. So So what they mean, what is meant by item I is, or the last item that I mentioned is, to have a clear understanding of the importance of da'wah, which was mentioned earlier, that the sisters should have da'wah, should perform da'wah, but here it's emphasizing the importance of understanding this obligation and making it like an ongoing concern and mission in our hearts. Secondly, that was da'wah services. Secondly, media services. Distributing announcements among future about future Islamic activities, whether small or large. So keep the people aware of what is going on, so that you'll have larger attendance, and so that more benefit will be possible for the people. Then establishing that contains material pertaining to women and children. Next, reviving the spirit of a unified ummah and united body among the women, and actively participating in pursuing the issues of the Muslim world, making sincere supplication to Allah to help the Muslims, and spending generously to strengthen the understanding of attachment with the other Muslims. So nurture the feeling of attachment, that we are not an independent community that has no relationship with anybody else. No, we have strong relationship with large numbers of Muslims all over the world, and we want to do whatever we can to strengthen this kind of feeling or understanding. Thirdly, school and nursery services, urging and helping the Muslims in establishing nurseries for the Muslim children, establishing regular schools of all levels for the Muslim children, as well as summer schools and weekend schools, establishing classes for memorizing the Quran for women, youth and children. This could include competitions and prizes. Establishing a committee to monitor the availability of female teachers and educators, which would make it possible to seek their help as needed. Fourth, social services, organizing da'wah visits of different kinds to the sick for acquaintance, to the sick and for acquaintance, and in response to an invitation, and a visit for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Establishing fundraising bazaars in which various fundraising goods are sold, such as food, clothes, etc. Assigning women who are well acquainted with the affairs of the community for various social services, such as helping in the cleaning, in cleaning homes, helping mothers who just gave birth, helping the young people find suitable mates, etc. Then assigning some knowledgeable sisters to the responsibility of washing the bodies of the deceased Muslim women. And finally, establishing a store for distributing and selling books, tapes, Islamic clothing, etc. I don't know. A name of what name? What's the name? Abdul. Maybe he was the bar who was sitting here. He went out. Okay. This concludes my talk. Inshallah, I'll stop here. And whatever clarification is needed for any part that I covered or did not cover, then inshallah I'll try to answer in the question that you might have. So أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. If you have questions, inshallah you can pass them this way. Okay, so your next door neighbor complains because you run the tape of the Quran in Arabic. She doesn't like that. Is it like you have wall? Is it like wall to wall? Your apartments are wall.
It went to the extent where I invited her in my home. Uh-huh. You know, and I wanted her to listen to what was being said.
Right. Right.
And it was just really
But what I'm saying, is it like a wall-to-wall apartment? Yes. You share the same wall? Well, I mean, it is probably good to be as good to your parents, to your neighbors as possible, because this is a form of dawah. Even if they show harm to you, inshallah, you can respond to that by good. And as is known about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, that he had neighbors who used to harm him and throw dirt in his way, and he still treated them with kindness. Now, if she complains that the Quran is too loud and disturbing to her, then maybe you can move the recorder to the other end of the apartment, so that it is far from their wall, from her wall. Okay, and you know, play it at a low level so that it will not reach her. If she still, you know, wants to claim that she is disturbed by it, and maybe she puts a doctor's what you call this instrument on the thing that you use to listen to the heartbeats. If she puts it on the wall in order to make sure that you have it on or not, if she gets to that level, then subhanAllah, that means that maybe either ignore her or you know, find a different apartment, because of course, I mean, you do not want to stop listening to the Quran. It's of benefit for you and for your family, but you do not want it to get to a level where you are harming your neighbors or hurting them or causing them to hate Islam. So Allah Alam, I mean, by applying these measures, maybe this will somehow resolve the problem. And you know, you will always find people who like to harm you and hurt you, no matter how good you are to them. As one of the Sahaba said to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I have some relatives who I do good, I render good to them, and they respond by harming me. And I say good things to them, and they curse me, or things like that. So, what should I do? The Prophet ﷺ told him that if it is as you say, then it is as if you are throwing the dust of the fire into their eyes, which means, keep doing this, it doesn't hurt you, they are being hurt by it, because your good is hurting them because of their actions. So you are not hurt by them, but they are hurt. It's so the fire, the dust of fire, is not coming to you, it's going to them. So anyways, inshallah, try your best to be a good example of a Muslimah, and if you find that this is not working with her, then maybe you need to, it's time to find another apartment. Wallahu alam. Wa iyyakum. The next question is the following: should a sister clap her hands during salah to quiet a child? If that would help, yeah, inshallah, whatever. And as long as this does not take away from the khushu'ah, the quietness and the concentration in the prayer. If you do it for the purpose of gaining or preserving the concentration, to stop a problem that is about to happen, like for instance, you see a child about to do something that could harm it or harm him or her, like playing with let's say touching fire or touching something hot or something like this, and if you find that by clapping this will prevent the child from doing what it's about to do, then inshallah it is acceptable. But to do it in excessiveness to a degree where some people clap all the time, you find them for any small or big reason they start clapping, this is not prayer anymore. It is probably more of a a music class or something like this. So so with moderation, probably, yeah, inshallah, you can clap, because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا التَّصْفِيقُ لِلنِّسَاء, which means clapping is only for women. And that he said it for the prayer, in the prayer, when some of the Sahaba tried to correct the Prophet ﷺ by clapping. He said, clapping is only for women, you only say SubhanAllah for men. Next question. How can we break the cultural barrier between us so that we can strengthen our communities? It's not easy. I don't know what you mean by between us. Do you mean like between the Americans and Arabs, and or Americans and Turks, and Bosnians and Albanians and other cultures? If this is what you mean, then yeah, then it is. It's not easy. It's not possible usually. You know, when I took charge of Al Quran and Sunnah Society from 91 to 97, the first thing that I introduced was that we want American brothers on our shura. We do not want it to remain as an Arab organization. And shortly after that, we took into the shura two of our American brothers, and we started conducting the meetings in English instead of Arabic, to the opposition of a number of brothers. Now this is, you'll find this everywhere, that most people are reluctant to merge with the other cultures. They are too reserved, and they are too much bent on their own people and their own background. But you will always also find some who are more willing to go to other sites and to mix with other communities. So invest in these individuals and take them as friends, and hope that by that you can reach the other individuals, the other sisters, and bring more of them to your company, and have a stronger community by having it diversified like this. But it's not easy. You have to be patient with it, because this is how people are. They tend more to flock with the people of their background, that they can speak to them in the same mother tongue, that they can understand their own culture, their habits, their even their facial, sometimes their facial expressions. These expressions can vary from one culture to another. So it is normal in people. You find this probably, I don't know if you were in such situations, but it becomes more frequent when you have a large number of sisters from one culture, and you find yourself or you and another sister unable to understand what they are talking about. Like you are with six or seven Arab sisters, and you are one or two American sisters, and they are talking in Arabic and laughing and so on, and you do not know what's going on. So I see this, and it is something that is real, and it's unfortunate, but we have to live with it and work on changing it, as I said, by investing in the individuals that are more concerned about this from each culture, and that they do not want to have anybody left out, so they try their best to talk in a language that is common to everyone who is present, and hope that inshallah the rest will join, or more people will join from the different cultures. Wallahu a'lam. The next question. Please clarify the correct formation of the line in women making salah. The line is begun from the back to the front, opposite from the men. They begin from front to back. What is correct Is there a difference? No, it is what you said, that for the sisters, as the Prophet ﷺ said, خير صفوف الرجال أولها وخير صفوف النساء آخرها, which means the best of the lines of men are the first, and the best of the lines of, I missed part of the hadith. خير صفوف الرجال أولها وشرها آخرها وخير صفوف النساء آخرها وشرها أولها, which means the best of the lines of men are the first, and the worst are the last, and the best of the lines of women are the last, and the worst are the first. The Prophet ﷺ, by this, he is telling us to keep as much separation between men and women as possible, so that the women start forming their lines from the last row forward, opposite to the men. So if the prayer started, the jama'ah started, and the woman then, or is about to start, then the woman should start lining up from the back. Now if some sisters come late, it is okay for them to pass in front of the others who are praying. There is nothing wrong with this, because as long as they are in jama'ah, because the jama'ah, the imam having a sutra, then he suffices the rest of the people in the jama'ah. No one else is required to have a sutra besides the imam. So the sisters who come later on, they line up in front of the sisters, or next to the sisters if there are places in their lines, otherwise in front of them, and so on. And try as much as possible to stay away from the men. Now if the lines are filled and the next line of the women is right next to the line of the men, then in that case there need to be some kind of separation to protect for the fitna as much as possible. Wallahu a'lam. Did I answer your question? Because it's not clear to me if this is what you meant. Okay. The next one, I have a neighbor who just moved in next to me. She's a Muslim, wallahu a'lam, who grew up and went to school all her life in Saudi Arabia. Yet, despite the fact that she lives in a subdivision primarily occupied by practicing Muslims, she undresses in every possible way imaginable. Yesterday she was in the swimming pool across from my house wearing a bathing suit, just like the Kafirs. Allahu Akbar. And she grew up in school in Saudi Arabia. She hurts my feelings and those of my neighbors. I have a strong feeling of dislike towards her, to the point where I can't say Assalamu Alaikum to her. Please advise me to the best way of dealing with her. It's hard, you know. It depends on the actual situation of this sister. You say Allahu A'lam if she is Muslim or not, but she lived her life in Saudi Arabia. Now there are non-Muslims who go with their parents and live in Saudi Arabia, but I don't know if this is the case. If she is Muslim but she's brought up the wrong way as you describe, then there are a number of things you can try with her. If you say Salaamu Alaikum and she responds to your salam, then that could be a good sign that at least she knows something that you can start from, and then maybe you can somehow, you and some other sisters, invite her over, and when the men are not around, of course, the way that she dresses, and you know, tell her about your experience in Islam without talking about her, the way that she dresses in the beginning. Tell her about your experience and how much you love Islam, and how much the beauty of Islam, and how much benefit you find in it, and so on. Maybe that will bring some feelings into her heart, maybe she will realize how far off she is. And you know, sometimes the direct approach is not useful with these people, because it seems from your description that she has lost all traces of haya, of modesty. Otherwise she would not go like the way you describe her. So maybe by indirectly reminding her and telling her about yourselves and about the beauty of Islam that you are enjoying, maybe she will start thinking about it. And if she has some Arabic background, then maybe you can even ask her to help you by reading some portions of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and explaining it to you. Because putting her in situations or positions of responsibility sometimes makes her ponder over what she is doing and realize that it is wrong. There are people who are brought up in Saudi Arabia, but they hate everything that it stands for. And I know some relatives who live there. I have a relative who used to pray and practice Islam, and then he got a job in Saudi Arabia in Jeddah. Now after he got the job, he stopped praying, he started smoking, he married a Christian woman, and after that, from that time on, he's living like a non-Muslim. So I mean, the mere fact that a person is living in Saudi Arabia doesn't mean that he'll be an angel or she'll be an angel. There is a lot of deviation there underground, and many people are living and accepting that kind of deviation. So we hope that Allah Azza wa Jalla will guide them. And I don't know, is this sister an Arab or an American sister? Yeah, so inshallah, maybe as I said, that you can maybe try to make her feel shy by asking her to read some hadith for you and to explain it to you. Because that way maybe she will not understand the meaning of the hadith, or she may not be able to explain it properly, but at least this will possibly subject her to some information that maybe she never was subjected to in her whole life. You know, I had an argument with a brother. I don't know if I should call him a brother, because he was one of my best friends in high school and in college. He went to Saudi Arabia. Also, he got a job in Saudi Arabia. And I met with him about, I forgot, maybe in 94, about 7 years ago. I visited him in his house, and his mother was there, an old woman. She asked me to talk to him. She said he does not believe in the existence of God, of Allah, and see if you can convince him about that. And I had a long talk with him, about probably 2 hours, and he was jumping from one doubt to another. So there are people like this. They live in a completely westernized environment under the Islamic environment of the Saudi government. So this is possible there, and this woman could be of that type, Allahu A'lam. But as I said, you can try things with her and see if they work. If they don't work, then لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. In that case, she is to you like this brother is to me now. No relationship and no emotion, no compassion towards him. So you can after that treat her like any other disbeliever. But in the beginning, try to do something for her. Maybe you can pull her into the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next question: are these the signs of the day when the scholars will come? Are these the signs of the last day when scholars will come to us, as opposed to going to them And will the practice of Islam become extinct when you Muslims will only say La ilaha illallah? The practice of Islam, first of all, become extinct after Isa alayhi salam. After Isa alayhi salam, when Allah Azza wa Jal will send a light breeze that will take away the lives of every believer on earth. And then after that, there will not be anyone who worships Allah. And that is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that there will be an old man who will be asked about Islam or about the religion, and he will say, I do not know anything except that I heard my grandparents or my grand-grandparents saying Allah. And some ulama say that this word will save him from punishment on the Day of Judgment. Allahu alam. Maybe some of the reports are to that effect. But this is at the end of time, after Isa. But as for the scholars coming to the people or the people going to them, it is really a matter of convenience, and we definitely are in the last days, as the Prophet ﷺ said about himself. He said, "Ba'ithu was-sa'ata kahatayn," which means I have been sent with the doom's hour like these two fingers, which means very close to each other, like the index and the middle finger. So if he was so close to the hour, to the doom's hour, the last hour, then we are even closer. We are definitely in the last days. But you know, whether you go to the scholars or they go to you, it is a matter of convenience. We know that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they spread all over the earth, and they were going teaching Islam and making da'wah to the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, and fighting for the cause of Allah in the forefronts of the fighter, in the in front of the other fighters, or leading the other fighters, and that is how Islam spread so fast during the Khilafah of Umar and after. So the Sahaba, who are the best of the Ummah, they used to go and make da'wah in other lands and go to the people instead of the people coming to them, because it's not always possible for the people to come to the scholars. And you know, Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu used to go to the marketplaces and say, just to say salamu alaykum to the people, and the people say salam to him, as a form of da'wah and to remind them of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he did not wait for them to come to him in this case. Allahu alam. Here's a question, back to my question about the non-practicing neighbor. Do you think it is advisable to walk up to her and ask her directly whether she is a Muslim or not? When we used to say assalamu alaikum, she used to say ahlain. Okay, she could, I mean, there is a chance that she is not Muslim, but yeah, you can ask her, inshallah. I don't think there will be a harm in this. The word ahlain is a slang word that is used in Lebanon and maybe some other countries around, like Jordan and maybe Syria. The correct word is ahlan instead of ahlain. And ahlan means family. And this is a word of welcome, like somebody coming to your house and you say ahlan wa sahlan, which means ahlan, you are a member of the family, and sahlan means you are coming in an easy way, you are not facing any hardship on us. So in other words, you are welcome. That's what it means, ahlan wa sahlan. And ahlain is a slang way of saying ahlan that is used more by the Lebanese. I don't know if other people say it also, but I know some people, ignorant people from Lebanon who are Muslims, sometimes you visit them or you call them on the phone and you say Salaamu Alaikum, and they say Ahlan or Ahlin. They do not realize that this is not an equal response, because Assalamu Alaikum is a much better greeting. It's saying peace of Allah be on you, and you cannot respond to it by saying Ahlan, you are welcome. No, you should say something better or equal as Allah says. So you should say Wa Alaikum Assalam or Wa Alaikum Assalam Wa Rahmatullah. But some people, as I said, they are so ignorant that they do not know, and they just say Ahlan, thinking that it is the same. They think that Salaamu Alaikum is like hello, like marhaba, like good morning or things like that, and therefore they are saying something similar to it. So what I suggest is that you ask her if she is Muslim or not, because there is a chance that she is not Muslim, even though she was raised in Saudi Arabia. Like the example that I told you, there are many non-Muslims who work in Saudi Arabia, unfortunately. Now if she is, she says, and this is very likely, she could be a Lebanese Christian or a Jordanian Christian. So if she says, no, I am a Muslim, then you can invite her and tell her we have some hadith that you would like to your help in it. We want you to help us read it, because we do not quite understand it because of our limitation in the understanding of the Arabic language. So maybe if you do that, you will help her in, as I said earlier. Wallahu a'lam. The next question: can you comment on socializing with Shiite Muslims? The sisters have occasion to socialize with one who in a conversation told me they have a problem with Aisha, wife of the Prophet ﷺ. I noticed when we are with her, she likes to read Quran but not Hadith. You know, this is somewhat similar or related to the previous question, because the Shia are on a wrong track, and normally if they are religious, they are very stubborn on the track that they are on, and they would not like to change. And if anyone would change, they want you to change to be on their way. And they definitely dislike Aisha and Abu Bakr and Umar and many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So and their basic principles are wrong. Now if you feel that you can influence her, you can teach her, you can guide her, which in many cases is doubtful, because they are already brainwashed and trained on a certain track that they will not depart from, then inshallah you can mix with her and deal with her for a certain period of time to investigate her situation. But you have to be very careful, because as I said, usually the Shia are very hard to deal with, and they are very reluctant to tell you all what they feel. And this is part of their principle, that they should have taqiyya. They should hide their feelings and their thoughts from the Muslims who are on the Sunnah. Allahu alam. You can test her by probably maybe the same thing. In the beginning, do not go directly in attacking the Shia or saying things against them or a hadith in the virtues of Aisha radiallahu anha, but maybe things in common, and then later on if you find some that she is receptive, you can invite her to more things. But all along you have to be very careful with her. Allahu Akbar. I can't hear. If you close the door, maybe you can hear better, inshallah. If they hate some of the Sahaba, are they considered Muslims? We cannot say that they are kafirs by that. Why? Because they may be too ignorant to realize what this means, the consequences of this. Now, any of the items of belief of the Shia is probably enough to consider them kafirs. Like when they believe that there are 12 imams, and those 12 imams, they receive revelation like the Prophet ﷺ. So by that they mean that the message was not completed, and the Quran that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was not the final word of Allah. So if anybody truly believes in this and understands its consequences, he's not a Muslim. But usually the Shia do not, the common Shia, the common people, the ignorant among them, they do not realize the consequences of this, and therefore we cannot say that they are kafirs. Similarly, when they curse the Sahaba, even Abu Bakr and Umar, we cannot say that by that they are non-Muslims unless we establish the evidence against them. But because of their ignorance, they do not realize that cursing the Sahaba means rejecting the Quran, in which Allah Azza wa Jal praised the Sahaba, and so on. So really we cannot immediately jump to the conclusion that they are kafirs, even though many of their beliefs are beliefs of kufr. And this is why the ulama of Islam always were very careful in labeling the Shia as kafirs, even though they have stated that their beliefs are beliefs of kufr. Wallahu alam. Okay, we have time for one more question. If there are any more questions. What's that? The Shia? No, I said you should be very careful in associating with them only if you feel that there's chance of making da'wah to them for those who are not very stubborn on their ways. Otherwise, in general, it is best to stay away clear from them. So, yeah, go ahead. Sorry, I cannot hear you well. Yeah, this is true. This is authentic. Right. 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 Yeah, this is true. Yeah, it is authentic. This hadith is about Ahl al-Fatra, the people of the period. Fatra means the period, which means the period when there were no messengers. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We were not to punish a people unless we sent to them a messenger. So the Prophet ﷺ said that the people of Fatra, the people who did not receive a messenger, and the child who died before attaining puberty, and the majnoon, the insane person, and the man who lost his mind of old age, this senile person, all of these will say to Allah Azza wa Jalla on the day of judgment, O Allah, we did not receive a messenger, so how would you punish us? And Allah Azza wa Jal will tell them, Allah Azza wa Jal will test them by first making them, hey boys, He will test them by first making them know Him, by acquainting them with Himself, so that they know that they are talking to Allah Azza wa Jal, the Lord of the people. And then He will have a fire built, and He will command them in the courtyards, in the fields of the Day of Judgment. And then He will command them to go into that fire. And those who go into that fire will find themselves in Jannah. And those who do not will end up in the fire, in the true fire. So Allah Azza wa Jal will give them a test equal to the test with His immense knowledge, with His infinite, unlimited knowledge and wisdom and justice, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will give them a test, a trial equivalent to the trial that we receive in this worldly life. In other words, those people missed to take the test in this life, so He will give them a makeup exam in the next life. And whoever passes it by being subjected to a similar amount of temptation and trial to what we receive in this life, whoever passes will be in the Jannah, otherwise he will be in the fire. Now, does this apply to the parents of the people, to the non-Muslim parents of the people who embrace Islam? We say, we do not know, it could. Allahu A'lam. If they were exposed to Islam in its proper teachings and meanings to a level that would make them make up their mind either to believe or disbelieve, and they still insisted on disbelief, then they will be in the fire. Otherwise, if it was not presented to them like this, and they were not clear about what Islam is, then they could be of the people of Al-Fatra, the people who have not received the message properly, and therefore they could be of those who will be questioned by Allah on the Day of Judgment, tested, tried by Allah on the Day of Judgment, and therefore they have a chance of entering Jannah. But for us, we do not know. We do not know what's in the hearts of the people and who did receive the full information and who did not. So we hope for them. I mean, if they were righteous in this life and they were good to us and to other people and so on, and they died without, we think, without being exposed properly to Islam, then they stand a chance of entering Jannah. We make dua that Allah make them of those who will be tried by Him on the Day of Judgment and who will pass that trial and end up in Jannah with us. But Allah is more knowledgeable and more merciful than all of us. Okay, any more questions? Yeah, those were mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ specifically, but then he gave the reason that they did not receive the message, and that's why the ulama called them the people of Al-Fatra, the people of who did not receive a message. So for such people, they all have the same condition applying to them, which is that they did not receive a message, or if they received the message, they did not receive the correct or the proper or the clear message to make them believe or disbelieve. So anybody to whom this applies, he is considered of Ahl al-Fatra, and he is inshaAllah liable to be tried on the Day of Judgment and will have a chance of enter Jannah. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Okay, so we have to stop here now. Yeah, I have to look it up. I don't have my books with me. It's inshallah, it's you'll find it in the book. If any of the brothers here, or the imam, or the masjid library, I don't know if you have a library, have the book of As-Sunnah by Ibn Abi Asim with the commentary of Sheikh Al-Albani, you'll find a number of ahadith along this line. But inshallah, if somebody gives me a call when I go back, I'll try to look it up for you. وَهَذَا اللَّهُ عَلَى وَصَلَّهُ عَلَى وَصَلَّهُ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ بِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ